thank you, folks. Okay, you got me set up there in the tape room about normal, whatever normal is. Okay. Good to see everyone this morning. I was thinking as Molly was singing, the Bible does teach us that the angels want to look into that redemption story. They don't quite understand it because they were never a sinner saved by grace. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're still in it, but I'm going to purposely move a little faster this morning. That is my intention anyway. Sometimes my intentions get kind of sidetracked. That happens every now and then. Well, school did get started. We had a week of school, and I was kind of counting on the kids bringing the parents back, Brother Bert. But maybe that'll happen a little bit later here. Listening to the prayer list, there's a lot of our folks needing our prayers, various things. I think about Sister Elaine Allen. She was in the hospital and all with this flu thing. They call it COVID no matter what, and it's probably as good a name as any. But there was years they called it the bird flu. Other years they called it what? Huh? Swine, yeah, swine flu. And before that they just called it flu, didn't they? But anyway, it makes you sick, and it's bad enough. And it's like, it'll probably be, they put different names on it, but it's pretty much the same way people get sick, various ways, sometimes more serious than others. Pray for those on the prayer list. Brother Joe Persola was mentioned by Brother Perkins a while ago. How many of you remember the Persolas when Joe was here? Oh, quite a few hands. Brother Joe was one hard-working staff member. He talented, and by the way, a lot of talent is just hard work. Amen. You know that? And he was talented because he trained himself working hard all his life. And I was talking to his wife Lee last night. They have replaced those four valves. That's major heart surgery. And they've told him how he can't hardly move. They told him not to even close a car door for days and days. And that is awful hard on a man that just would not be still, was worked all his life and just couldn't hardly sit and hold his hands. I remember, of course, for years, Sunday morning, I'd get up here about 7 o'clock, about daylight on Sunday morning. And I know sunrise at different times, but that was about the average for me. And Brother Persola, I would generally see him about the time I got down here on the corner where the Spanish church is. I'd spot him somewhere. He'd already checked the doors. He'd already checked the thermostats. He checked everything he could. And then he was walking around checking all the premises, picking up a piece of paper or a piece of trash at that time of morning. In other words, he was just busy. And nobody told him to do that. But he did it. Just had that attitude. So right now it's just killing him to have to be still. And I was telling her last night all the kind of things to try to, I told her everything except tying him down, and that may be what they're going to have to do. But pray for him. Hope you will pray for him, that he have a good recovery. I don't know how old Joe is, but his dad is 92 years old. And he was telling me they couldn't keep his dad from working, fussing about him working. So I guess that's good genes to have, amen. John chapter 1, now I'm going to preface it a little bit by saying this, about 50 or 51 verses here in the chapter. So I'm going to try to move a little bit faster, but there's just so much. And I'm going to probably leave some verses right here in the first dozen verses in the chapter. I've already commented on and talked about some, but certainly not thoroughly enough. I'm going to leave those and come back to them later, because as you go through the book of John, you're going to find that it keeps on enlarging and clearing and speaking to For instance, we great verse here in verse 12, unto as many as received him. All right, then we're going to get over to John chapter 3, and we're going to learn about where Nicodemus was told, well, you must be born again. Now that ties together. I mean, the very act of receiving Christ is what brings a new birth. So we have all this as we go through, complementing one verse after another. And so we're going to just kind of move on a little bit. Now, I've told you before, and I kind of ended up last week talking about the wedding picture and the rapture. And I say this, John himself is a beautiful type of the church. He's going to give us a lot of different truth. But if you remember, you were in here when we talked the book of Revelation. If you want to see it just a moment, we ended on the rapture last week. Go over to Revelation chapter 4. And among Bible students, there's a lot of argument about this. But generally, it's the skeptics that try to say you can't believe what I do believe about it. And I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. If you'll turn over to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1. Let me get this throat clear up here. Anyway, somebody told me a remedy for this little drainage that gets right here and just keeps on aggravating. Somebody said that's COVID. Then I've had it since I was 4 years old. So I don't hardly think so. They might call it that now. It's just me. But somebody gave me a home remedy, and I looked at it, and I said, yeah, that would cure it. It'd cure everything else. I'd be dead. So I decided not to try it. Amen. But anyway, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, John wrote the book of Revelation, and Jesus gave him the vision to write about. And then in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches. But then we find the word church disappears from the book of Revelation at the end of chapter 3. It's the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, where the picture is Jesus is knocking on the door of the outside and they won't let him in, so to speak. That's where it ends. Till you get to chapter 19, and when you get to chapter 19, I don't believe the actual word church is in it, but it's talking about Jesus coming back, talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus' bride, the church, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And finally, you get over to chapter 21, 22, before you find the word church again. So you got church disappearing from basically the end of chapter 3, and you go through all the way to chapter 22 before the word church, I believe, shows up again. That tells you something. During the tribulation period that's being described all through the book of Revelation, and all the judgments of God, and all the woes, and all the trumpets that sound, and all God's judgment dealing with man, the Antichrist kingdom on the earth. But the church isn't there. Why? It got taken out. And that's what we talk about in the rapture. So if you read verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, it says after this. Every word in the Bible is important. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now think about the picture we just read in the verse. A door opened in heaven, a voice, a trumpet, and a call to come up. All that's part of the rapture. Every bit of it. The door opened in heaven, the voice, remember the scripture says, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, all in verse 1. This tells us that John is a beautiful type and picture of the church himself. You remember the story of the Last Supper? You've seen the picture and you've read the verses. where the Lord is instituting the Last Supper, and the disciples are all sitting around. And if you've seen the picture, and it is scriptural, you read the verse where John, same John that wrote the book of Revelation, same John that we're studying here in the book of John, John was the one of the disciples, the youngest of the disciples, always referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He didn't use his own name, but he referred to himself in second person, I guess. You find him leaning on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper and spoken of as the one whom Jesus loved. Now, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Ephesians 5, he loved the church and gave himself for it. John's a great picture. He was probably the closest disciple to the heart of Jesus. He was probably the only one that didn't die a martyr's death, not because they didn't try to kill him. They did try to kill him. And according to church history, they literally tried to kill John more than one time. And even one time, and the way he escaped, we don't understand, other than God delivered him, they tried to boil him in oil one time. And finally, by the time we get to the book of Revelation, and probably AD 96, 7, John is exiled. He's in prison because the Isle of Patmos was a prison island. And a lot of times in history you'll read where there are prison islands. In other words, the walls was the ocean. And even in Alcatraz out, the biggest, it was certainly a fortified prison, but the biggest wall was the ocean. They couldn't escape because of the ocean and the water. So the Isle of Patmos was where John was when he got the book of Revelation delivered to him, starting in chapter 1, the vision of the Lord told him to write. So we find John as a great picture of the church. Now, what happened to John here in chapter 4, verse 1? He was caught up. There was a door in heaven. There was a voice that called him. There was a trumpet that sounded. And he was caught up, and he began to see the things around the throne of God. So I say to you, say all that, just to say that John was a big type of the church. And describes the love of the Lord Jesus having for his church. Ephesians 5, it says he loved the church and gave himself for it. Some of us in here were at a wedding yesterday, and we often hear the talk at the wedding about love. And the Lord tells husbands to love your wives even as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved it enough to die for it. That tells you and I as husbands, we ought to love our wives enough to die for them. And the Bible says, greater love have no man than he lay down his life for his friends. But then a greater love among men you wouldn't find, but we're supposed to love our wife to the place we would die for them. And by the way, ladies, I shouldn't say this, it's truth. The Bible don't really tell you as a wife, don't directly tell you to love your husband. You say, well, good, I don't. I hope that's not you. But it don't directly. But you didn't get off quite that free. What did the Lord tell you to do? You want me to tell you? How many of you know? Not too many hands. Told you to obey him. By the way, you won't obey him much if you don't love him. Kind of goes together, don't it? Hand and glove there. But let's go back to John chapter 1, and I want you to start with me in verse 19. And we're going to try to read on and move a little further. Like I say, chapter 1 is so deep, it's because it refers to so many things that go deeper. But I'm going to move on, and we will come back to some of the earlier verses make reference to them later as we get a little bit deeper in the book. Let's start in verse 19 for the rest of the morning here. It says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" Now, boy, that was the big question. Here's John out here in the wilderness at the River Jordan. He's baptizing. And the amazing thing is he's drawing a crowd. He don't have a TV to advertise on. He don't have a signboard. He don't have Facebook. He just goes out there. So what's drawing people out to him? Well, Jesus kind of mocked them and asked them, "What'd you go out there to see? A flag, a weed blowing in the wind? What'd you go out there to see? A man that's dressed in rough clothes or soft clothes?" He's told them soft clothes. He said, "No, if you're going to look for somebody that's really dressed up, you got to go uptown." You know, people, I've always tried to dress as proper as I could as a preacher. We don't dress just to show off, but just to show respect to the Lord when you come to the house of God. But there's a lot of false ideas about dressing to come to church and how a preacher should dress or something else. I remember one time, because I've always been a working preacher. I mean, I not only tried to do the job as a pastor, I also did the job of custodian, as carpenter, as mechanic, or whatever else it took to keep things going. Thank God Brother Parsons is the same. We had kindred spirits. He is, you're liable to catch him up here at midnight up in the attic working on the air conditioning. He's that kind of guy, and he knows what he's doing. I praise God that he sent him along, because I'd have had a hard time with a sissified preacher. I really would. I remember a fella shook my hand one time at the door. And he looked at it. He said, "You're all right." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, most preachers give me just a piece of flabby hand. Soft, never got no dirt on it, never got no scars on it, no broke fingernails." He said, "I notice you got all those." Well, he was making a judgment call on a handshake. That might be a little weak. But John was that kind of man. He wasn't dressed in the soft clothes. He was out there in the wilderness. Now, it's proper to wear the right clothes for the right occasion and all of that kind of thing. But I remember one time that we were building a gym over here. No, it was already built, but we were putting a second floor in it. It was summertime, like it has been this year. Hot. And I had hired a carpenter to put the upstairs second floor in. He showed up that morning about 8 o'clock. I showed him how to start. We had the material already delivered, and I showed him all that we was gonna do. And I thought we were all in agreement, and then I took off, went to the hospital or somewhere, and it was after lunch when I got back, and I went over to check on him. He was sitting down on the bleacher and been sitting there waiting for me to come back. I said, what's the matter? He said, "Well, I got to kind of looking at what you want." And he said, I don't think we can do it that way. I said, "You've been sitting here thinking about it?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, go home and think about it." I said, the thinking had already been done. The job had already been planned out. Material had already been ordered. I know what was the problem. He found out it was hot in there, and it was. Well, Brother Phil Pitts at that time was the school principal, Brother Burton. And I just went to work, pulled off my tie, and went to work. My wife will tell you I have run more white shirts doing that. But I went to work, and Brother Pitts come over, school was out, and he saw what I was doing, so he pulled off his tie and got in there, and we both went to work. About 4:30, a fellow come in, and he looked up and hollered, said, "Anybody know where the preacher is?" And I looked down there at him and saw that he possibly could be a preacher. I wasn't sure. I said, did you go to the office? Yeah, they said he might be over here at the gym. I said, no, he's in the office over there with his feet on the desk in front of the air conditioner. Well, they said he wasn't in the office. He might be over here. I laughed a little bit. I said, that's me. He said, no, it's not. You know, I had the hardest time convincing that fellow that I was a preacher because I wasn't supposed to be there. He didn't think. I was supposed to be in the office in front of the air conditioner. I want to tell you, the work of God can be in both places. It's work in the office. It's work outside the office. It's sometimes physical and sometimes mental. In fact, they go together real good. But the truth of the matter is to get the job done. Now, John the Baptist was practical. He went out there where the river was. He went out there where the water was. And God sent him. Now, where the elites and the intellectuals were coming out to him, they can't believe he's out of place. They think he ought to fit the mold they had planned for him. And I discovered in the ministry a lot of folks have a role picked out, but it's not God's role. They expect you to be in one place when God expects you to be in another and doing what he said. And that's what was with John. He was a misfit. He's out there preaching repent and come out here and show works, fruits of repentance. And that was the opposite message from what the Pharisees and the scribes and all the intellectuals of Judaism. They were always arguing, swallowing it a gnat and swallowing straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. They were always nitpicking everything. And here John wasn't fitting into the mold. Jesus didn't fit into the mold. We got to be careful today what we think is right. We better see what the scripture says. In fact, the Bible will just mess up most religions real bad if you really go by what the Word of God says. Now here we have starting here in 19, the Jews come out, the priests, the Levites, that's the religious crowd of Judaism. And they want to know, who are you, John? What are you doing? Who art thou? A little bit like the guy that come in the gym hollering, where's the preacher? Who art thou? And this is a big argument that goes on through a number of these verses and in the Bible, who John the Baptist was, who Jesus was. And you know that argument is still real today. And a lot of people today still don't know, they still don't want to accept who Jesus really was. Do you know, somebody says, the Bible, it's just one book. I've got news for you. If you'll go check the libraries of the world, there's no other book written about like the Bible. Volumes. In fact, for a long time, they claimed that, France has the, I don't know if it does now, but had the biggest library. Didn't they claim there was 1 mile of shelves of books in that library in France? If you check it out, the majority of those books will be for or against or somewhere in between on what the Word of God says. It'll be about who Jesus was. It'll be about where you and I accept this by faith and understand God told us where he wants us to know. The world is still in the big debate. Who was John? Who was Jesus? Well, it's a debate you better get the right answer to. So he says here, and he confessed, John talked about John now, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. John never claimed. Now, there's been a lot of people claim they were the Christ. A lot of false Christ. Jesus said one of the signs of the end time would be all those that would claim that. And it's been claimed for years. I remember right here in Florida a number of years back where some guy was out in the street down in Miami. And here's the part that amazes me. He drew big crowds. Big crowds came out. What was he claiming? He was claiming he was Christ. Now that is so ridiculous, but he was claiming it. This door right over here used to be right about here, about that column right there, before we widened out the auditorium. And one, I believe it was on Monday morning, Brother Fowler was our school principal then, Brother D.B. Fowler, and he came up opening the doors and there lay a man across the front door with a white robe and sandals and a great big staff and a long pigtail down the back of his white robe. And he told Brother Fowler he was Jesus Christ. And this place was his. I've told you the story before. I just wanted to hear it again. But I've had two or three times something like that show up and happen. Right back there at the tape counter one Sunday morning, a young man in a nice suit, dressed up, looked fine. I thanked him for coming to church, found out who he was. He was probably in his middle to late 20s. He said, "I'm one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation." I said, "Well, good to meet you. Glad to have you at church." And I was hoping you might learn something that day, but he already knew it all. He'd already decided he was one of the two that show up in the midst of the tribulation period in the streets of Jerusalem. You have read that, hadn't you? But of course he was not. But you're going to have the devil using people like that to confuse others. But the part that shocks you is how they'd make such a ridiculous claim and then people will come out. Now, John's out here baptizing at the Jordan River, good way out of town, we'd say. And no signboards, no TV, no nothing else. And the crowd comes. Now, Jesus mocked them, said, "What'd you go out to see?" In other words, what Jesus was saying is, "Why'd you go out there?" Well, God sent them out there. They had within their hearts and their minds to go out there. I'm sure the word went around, and probably somebody said, "There's a crazy man out there preaching." But when they went out there, they heard the truth. John called them what they were. They were religious hypocrites. And he told them, now baptism was a cleansing ritual with the Jews. Baptism didn't start with John the Baptist. They had rules about the baptism. They had a container very much like our baptistry here that they used. They also used some of the pools, but they had a measured amount of water that went into it. And it was a cleansing thing. And there's a big discussion about cleansing. Still is. You know, there's a lot of folks. See, we do wash our earthly dirt off with water. But you can't wash your sin off with water. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin. But a lot of folks still think there's some cleansing effect in the water. I know some religious groups that believe if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. You ought to get baptized after you're saved. But getting baptized to be saved just don't work. I've joked about it lots of times, maybe too much. I've said to be baptized without already being born again is just taking an early bath before Saturday. You say, that's blasphemy. No, it's not blasphemy. It's trying to get somebody to see the truth. I heard a preacher say, now he was pretty elaborate about it. It took a little bit to follow him. He said, if the water in the baptismal tank would cleanse your sin, or if the water in the creek or lake would cleanse your sin, he said, then when I went in it and I got my sins washed away in the water, the old cow would come along and drink the water. And then I drank the milk and I'd have my sins back. He was going pretty deep on that. But it's just showing the foolishness of the heresy. So John was out here in the wrong place for the religious crowd, but they came out to see. And it was a cleansing ritual within Judaism, but it was not taught to wash their sins away. It was just like many of the other things, the washing of pots and pans and other rituals that they went through in their religion. But he said, I'm not Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? I talked about that a little bit last week. And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? Now that is a little bit different angle. Eliyahu is what they called Elias or Elijah. And they still look for him to come today. The Jews that still practice Judaism today and do the Lord's Passover Supper, they do that once a year. They still set a place, an empty place at the table for Elijah. They still send a kid to the door to see if Elijah's at the door, and because they expect him to come. Well, they've got the scripture, but they don't know the truth of the New Testament. And Elijah will come before the day of the Lord. We got to remember something. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. It has not come yet. And yes, Elijah will come. We read the last verses of the book of Malachi and find out about that. And yes, Elijah did bring judgment when he was here the first time. Remember the prophets of Baal out on Mount Carmel? Remember what he told them, told the Israelites, I halt you between two opinions. Remember that? And remember how that he, did he have help? Maybe so, probably did, but he slew 450 prophets of Baal. Judgment. Elijah will be involved in the judgment yet to come when the Lord comes back. And the Jews looking for him today. In fact, in Judaism, in the teachings, they feared Elijah in the same sense they feared God. He was a tool of God that would bring judgment. So they asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." Then they asked him, "Art thou that prophet?" Now that opens up a whole different picture. What prophet? Well, if you turn back in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe I'm right, chapter 18, you'll read where Moses was told a prophet would come that would be like unto him. So they knew their Bible. They were right on looking for that prophet to come. Now there's still a big debate about that prophet. John said he was not that prophet. Jesus actually fulfilled the role of that prophet in a secondary sense. And again, that's why Bible students will argue about it. But if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, I got to find the verse here. Verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee," talking to Moses now, "a prophet from the midst of thee." By the way, Jesus in the human body was a Jew in the midst of the Jews. "Of thy brethren," he was of the Jewish brethren, "like unto me." Didn't say he would be Moses, but he'd be like unto, he'd be the messenger. "Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken," or listen. Boy, my grandma, she was a King James English. She'd say to us boys, "You better hearken to me." And we did. That prophet. So when they asked John, "Are you Elias?" He said, "No." "Are you that prophet?" This is the verse they had in mind. And of course he said, "No." Now in type, we'll read later, in type, Jesus applied both Elijah and probably even the prophet himself to fulfill the mission. You'll remember the disciples said to Jesus when he was talking about returning, they said, "Well, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first?" I'm quoting this now because I don't have time to turn to it. "Why did the scribes say that Elijah had to come first?" He said, "Indeed, he does have to come first. But if you," he said, "but if you'll accept it, he's already come." Then they knew he was speaking of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist says, "No, I'm not Elijah," but he was doing what Elijah was supposed to do at that time. And so Jesus said in type, and by the way, you'll do so well in understanding your Bible if you'll get a hold of things like types and secondary applications. It'll open a lot of truth to you. And that's what we have here. Now they won't know who John the Baptist is. And they're going to talk about that a lot. Now, before we finish this chapter, we'll keep on running into that. So they ask him, "Who art thou? What sayest thou of thyself?" Down in verse 22. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Now here's, he says this, as said the prophet Isaiah. Well, that would be Isaiah chapter 40, where John is described, his mission is described. He is the forerunner, just like we read in Malachi. He's the forerunner to set the stage for the Lord Jesus to come and setting up the ministry for the Lord Jesus to have. And you know that plan is still used today, even in revival meetings, even with good preachers. Sometimes they'll send a man on ahead to try to get things prepared. And of course, business does that and everything. It's wise. It's doing things decently in order, that sort of way. So anyway, we didn't move very far. You didn't listen very fast, and we'll jump back in somewhere here next week.